Well, we turn back to that passage we just read, that short passage we just read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For those who like to have a title for the taking of their notes, the title of the message this evening is this: Only One Way of Life and Peace with God. There is only one way of life and peace with God. The message of the gospel, the way of eternal life, the command of Jesus Christ, his doctrine, his teaching, his way, much to the frustration, much to the indignation, much to the anger, much to the which is opposed to the way of this world, is always depicted as one way. One way. That's not the spirit of the age. That's not the spirit of this world, which says there are many ways. Well, the Bible does, to one extent, agree and say there are. There is a way that seems right to a man. And then goes on to show that yes, there are many routes, that there's many ways. But its ways are the ways of destruction. But there's only one way. There's only one way to life. There's only one way to peace with God. There's only one way to know God. And there's only one way to follow God. And that is by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only by the grace of God Almighty. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And the keeping of us in the way is all of God. We have nothing. We are nothing. We have nothing to give. And yet, God in his infinite grace and mercy stooped down. He stooped down. Where in the religions of the world will you hear this? That God Almighty, we saw this the other day, and I don't tire of saying it, that God Almighty stooped down into his own creation to snatch. That's what salvation means. To rescue. To snatch hell-bound sinners and to make them trophies of his wondrous grace and mercy. And to say to his Father, to whom entrusted them to him, I have not lost one of them. That's the gospel of God's grace. Christ will not lose one of his people. Not one of his people. Now, if any of it, if our coming to salvation, coming to know God, and our keeping ourselves in the way of salvation, if any of it depended upon anything we did, we would surely be lost. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a thing most wonderful that God Almighty is the one that saves and keeps? For there are many who consider themselves in this world, who consider themselves to be good and righteous and most respectable. And I'm sure in the world's eyes and in the world and the eyes of those who look upon them, who perhaps aren't as respectable as them in this world's judgment, they may appear so. But God doesn't look at the outward man. He looks on the heart. What does he find out? What does he find there? Yes, they think themselves to be good, righteous, and yet this is their flaw. This is their blind spot. They are not understanding the perfect standard of God Almighty. Sure, they are good and righteous and just and respectable in the in the eyes of those who are their friends, their family, or those who are those that they parade themselves before fellow sinners. But in the eyes of God Almighty, His perfect standard demands perfect justice, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect goodness, free from all sin. Now tell me, who is so? Who is so naturally? For those who are the self-righteous in this world, they do not understand the state of the human heart. If ever anyone is to be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be brought to know themselves. They must be brought to know themselves and then their great need of the Lord Jesus. That is why so many people reject the Saviour. They don't need a Saviour because they are not sinners. That's why we read in Romans 5, Christ Jesus, He died for the ungodly. Now everyone's ungodly, but He didn't die for everyone, because not everyone sees themselves as ungodly. He dies for those who see themselves as spiritually bankrupt, as the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. The poor in spirit. He died for those who see themselves as ungodly and say, be merciful upon me, a sinner. Now as we look at these words here in Proverbs 3, we must view them in the light of God's word, in the light of Holy Scripture. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to your life. There is not a single day you can add to your life, by the way. It is written in the book. It is inscribed in the book. David knew this when he wrote Psalm 139. All the days allotted to you, they're written in the book. You can't add another day and you cannot take a day away. We must view these words in the light of God's revelation in the rest of His book. And we see firstly here, it is clear that no one ever was made right, accepted, declared righteous and holy by mere outward observance to the law given through Moses. Not one was. The very fact that, as in that epistle written to the Hebrews, where those believers were being tempted, those Jewish believers were being tempted to go back to the old law of Moses, to be accepted with God, to be made righteous before God, and to have added to their faith sanctification, to be changed, to be made holy before God. They were reminded that those sacrifices, they were continual. Why were they continual? Because not one single sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, could not take away sins. And they were reminded that Christ has once, at the end of the ages, come now. By one sacrifice has perfected those who are His. And so we read these words in the wonderful light of the gospel. That each one of us is a lawbreaker is brought to our attention. James tells us the definition of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. The transgression not of the law of Great Britain, or of the United States, or of China, or whatever country you care to mention. The law of God. And we're told that there is not a single one born on this earth, who lives on this earth, who has not sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says Paul in Romans 3:23. And so we are told, and it was brought to our attention by the Saviour, himself, as the psalmist tells us, Judah is my lawgiver. Yes, the law came through Moses, but the lawgiver is the Lord Jesus, who is God Almighty. And Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, when he came, he gave greater light to the law. He gave greater light to the law. And he told those people who thought because they kept outwardly the law that they were okay. And he told them, well, no. You don't keep the law in your heart and with your eyes and with your lips. He gave clear examples of this in Matthew 5. He gave a clearer understanding of this law, which incidentally was never given. It was never given as a way of giving eternal life. Salvation never came by the observance of the law. Otherwise, the Saviour never would have come. And most seriously, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, if anyone is put right with God by the observance of the law, Christ is died in vain. What a statement. He died for nothing. He suffered the agonies of the cross for nothing. If we can do something to make ourselves right with God. If we can do just one little thing. Just one little thing. That means the death of his beloved son is worthless. Or we're treating his death as worthless. But no. It was never given as a way of giving eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Remember the Lord Jesus said to those men who sought to observe the law, and they would not acknowledge him. And he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. The scriptures, they speak of me. I am the way of eternal life. Not the law. But man prefers to have his self-righteous tickled, you see. The tummy of his self-righteous tickled and made to feel good about himself. But the law was never given for that purpose. It was never given to gain forgiveness of sins. It was given that we might be directed to the way that we find the forgiveness of sins. Yet if anyone is to come to God, to come before God Almighty, who is holy, such a one must be holy, just and righteous. Yes, keeping the whole law. But stay with me, I'm not contradicting myself here. Yes, keeping the whole law. God in no way in sending his son swept under the carpet sin. In no way in sending his son did away with the demands of the law. Christ said, I did not come. I did not come that I should do away with the law. I came to fulfill. In every aspect, he came to fulfill. We must be perfect in God's sight. God is holy. Our God is holy. The standard of our holy God is holiness, set apartness. Holiness and perfection. Who can attain to such things? Can you? Can I? As his word says, for thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God will not look upon iniquity. The Apostle Paul, telling those who sought to add the law on top of the gospel of God's grace as a necessary observance to be made right with God, says this in Galatians 3. And the warning still remains the same to all who would seek to be made right with God by their own works. Even if they say, I believe in Jesus, but I must do this as well. Verse 10 of Galatians 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Why does the apostle say that? Under the curse. Under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Tell me, is there anyone alive who has ever lived other than the Lord Jesus? Is there anyone alive who has kept to the most minutest of detail everything in God's law? Is there anyone here this evening, perhaps? If you want to be made right with God by law, by something you do, that's what he says you must do. Keep all of it. Every last jot and tittle, as the Lord Jesus says. He says, he who breaks one of the commandments breaks all of them. All of them. So who is guiltless? Not one. For it is Christ alone who has kept that whole law in every detail. We read on, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified, no one is declared not guilty, no one is accepted righteous, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? Because, as is quoted throughout the New Testament, these words from the prophet Habakkuk, for the just shall live by faith. It's by faith. It's through faith we receive the promise of God to be accepted in his sight. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ, the law keeper, in every detail, at the cross, was made the law breaker. We just read that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That amazing verse. And he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Isaiah 53 says, and he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was made the lawbreaker. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Secondly, we say this evening, as we look at these words, we must surely view these words in Proverbs 3 in the light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to. In the light of the gospel of God's grace in his Son, our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. For the Saviour alone is he who has come and kept that law of God perfectly. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. We know from what the rest of Scripture teaches, that's the Lord Jesus. Our substitute Saviour is spoken of here. For the Saviour alone is he who has come and kept to the very last letter that law which condemns the sinner. For we know that God the Father delights in the Lord Jesus. He is the object of his eternal delight. Proverbs 8:30. And even as he is the eternal Son of God, he is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one true God, yet, there is a delight with which the Father looks upon Christ, the God-man. He looks upon this perfect man, the only perfect man, the one who came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. The one who lived in perfect obedience to his will, observing all his commands. As the Saviour speaks from eternity, and yet in the present tense, and now, even then, in when David penned the words, and even now we see the words fulfilled. Because the Lord Jesus being the same yesterday, today and forever. Psalm 40 verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come. When he says I come, he means I come and I am coming. I ever came, but I come. I come in the volume of the book. Yes, here in Proverbs 3. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He's the one who kept the law in heart, mind and deed for us. See, it is he of whom we read primarily here in our text. Behold the Saviour who came, as Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, we read of one of those very few things we read of the Lord in between his infancy and his coming of age at around about the age of 30. And we read when he was much younger, we get a glimpse of those years in between. And when they went, the whole family went to Jerusalem to observe one of the festivals. And what did we read? That he stayed behind. He lingered behind. And he was answering and questioning those leaders of the Jewish religion. When he was scolded of Joseph and Mary, he said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? He came to be about his father's business from the moment he was born. Thirdly, we see this book is all about wisdom. It's all about wisdom. It's all about wisdom. But not as the Gnostics would look. We'll look at the Gnostics another time. In our series on the false teachings that have invaded the Church of Jesus Christ. But not as those who believe they have a higher wisdom. And they search for a higher wisdom. This is not talking about this. It's not the wisdom of this world. This book is all about wisdom. And it's all about one wisdom. It's all about wisdom, and we know that the wisdom God's people are urged to seek after is that which makes them wise unto salvation. Not wise in our own eyes, in our own understanding, but wise unto salvation. And that is what Paul reminds young Timothy of in 2 Timothy 3:15, of the scriptures. Of the scriptures, of which Proverbs 3 is part. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures, they speak of me. Let's see Jesus. Let's always look for Jesus in the scriptures. Also, we are told that the very wisdom whereby salvation is brought to be seen is at the cross of Christ. There is the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, But we preach Christ. That is so important. When you go in many churches today, what do they preach? They preach all manner of things, but they don't preach Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say? Woe unto me. When he says woe unto me, he's saying that I almost be accursed. Woe unto me if I preach not Christ. What good does it do the souls of people if all manner of things are preached, which sounds so eloquent, sounds so good, but Christ is relegated? Colossians 1 says that Christ should have the preeminence in all things in the church. But we preach Christ, he says. But not just Christ. We preach Christ crucified. That's the message. That's the message. That's the wisdom whereby God reconciles sinners to himself. Reconciles lawbreakers to be reckoned now in his sight as lawkeepers. Not by their own works, but by the works of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, this is the wisdom. This is the wisdom we need. We need the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus alone. Only looking to Christ can you obey God. God's people read these words in Proverbs 3 and are pointed to the only way. The only way that we can keep the perfect law of God. It's the only hope we have. It is by obeying the law of the gospel. So many people overlook this. The law we obey now is the law of the gospel. It's the law of the gospel. We obey Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the law we obey now. Because in obeying the law of the gospel, we are given a new heart. We are given a new heart, a new bias, a new desire. Christ is the one who's kept this law that we cannot keep on our behalf, and we are compelled to obey Christ. If you love me, you will keep my commands. His commands. But the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, we keep the law of God by obeying the gospel, which is incidentally called in James 1:25, the perfect law of bondage. The perfect law that's impossible to keep. The perfect law that condemns. The gospel is called the perfect law of liberty. Liberty from condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Not just according to fleshly works in general, but the fleshly works of the law. That's what the apostle's getting at there in Romans 8. This is fulfilled by faith on the Saviour, trusting his one sacrifice for sin in his perfect righteousness. That is how we perfectly keep the law of God. But fourthly, why was the law given, you may ask? Why was the law given? You say, well, we cannot keep the law, and we're not to be law observers in that sense. I'm not, by the way, preaching that we'd be law breakers. There's a difference here. But as far as our acceptance with God be concerned, we cannot attain that level. We cannot attain that perfection. So why was the law given then? Well, the Word of God tells us the law was given that we be declared guilty in the sight of God. Just go to any barrister or solicitor's chambers and find, what do you find? What do you find in their offices? Shelf upon shelf, book upon book. And what's there? The law. What do they turn to? They turn to those books and the updating of the law and all manner of subjects. They have to refer to those things. And what does that law declare? It declares whether someone is guilty or not. That's exactly what we're talking about here. But we're talking about the perfect law of God. Unlike man's fallible law. The law was given that we be all declared guilty in the sight of God, our sin being exposed by the law. As we read these words in Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That means under its condemnation. That every mouth may be stopped. That no one can parade themselves and say, well, I'm a little bit better. I'm not as bad as everyone else. That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, which makes us guilty, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. No flesh will be accepted with God. No flesh will be declared not guilty with God, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why the law was given. And so law observance, however hard you try, however sincere you may be, law observance to be right with God, law observance cannot bring you peace with God. It's impossible. That's what God's word says. Cannot bring you peace with the Almighty. It is only faith. It is only faith, the gift of God's grace. It is only faith towards Christ Jesus, the only law keeper, trusting his one all-sufficient sacrifice for sin to bring you to that state of being made righteous before God's holy justice. That is the only way. That is the only hope for any sinner. Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, being declared absolutely not guilty before God, being declared absolutely acquitted of all charge. That's exactly what it's saying here. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So many people are striving for peace of mind. They cannot find it. They search in all manner of things in this life. And I can't blame them in that sense. Only in Christ Jesus. Only through faith in Christ Jesus. Only through faith in the one sacrifice made for sin at the end of the ages is there to be found peace. Because it's not just peace of mind. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what Jesus came to give. He's the Prince of Peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. It's a gift. Not as the world gives it. The world gives it and takes it back. The world gives it with strings attached. Jesus gives his peace freely to those who trust in him. For to have peace with God and to be pardoned, being reconciled to the Father, he must declare, I find you not guilty of all charge. God must see holiness. God must see righteousness. This is the wonder of the gospel. That God sees his people righteous, holy, and free of all charge in Christ Jesus. Because he's the just and the justifier of everyone who believes on Jesus. That's what Romans 3 tells us. At the cross, he paid the price. He paid the penalty for sin. And he's the one in his mercy who gives this peace. Who gives this mercy and grace. Don't ask me to explain it. Who is sufficient to these things? It's a marvel to behold. But believe it, we can. This he does when he sends his Spirit, causing dead sinners to be born again and to look to his Son only in faith. As Hebrews 8 verses 10 and 12, showing the words from the prophet Jeremiah, are fulfilled now in Christ, in his redeeming death at the cross, says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Finished. That's what Jesus said from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Not that we will have a sinless life here below, but it is finished, our work of justification before God. It's finished. It's finished. He writes his law upon the new heart he gives us. He says, I will take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We have a fleshly nature. We have a sinful nature. But now we have that which is born of God, which loves God's way. That's where the battle is. That's where the warfare is. Because your old nature has gone nowhere. It's not changed in any way. It's not for reforming. But the new nature loves God alone. And that's why. That's why you struggle. That's why you struggle. But indeed, thanks be to God, in Christ Jesus, we have the victory. As God demands perfect obedience to his perfect holy law, then how is it then that we can keep the words told us here in our text? Forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Well, I repeat again, because it was good enough for the apostles. By faith. By faith on Christ. The apostle said it's from faith to faith. Not faith to works, not faith to what you can add to it. Faith to faith. Faith on Christ. That's all we can do, is look and plead the righteousness of Christ. And plead his help. And plead his mercy. And plead his grace. That's all we have. That's all we have. And I know that's not enough for the self-righteous people who want to say that they did something. But it's by faith. This is the Bible teaching of how someone keeps the law. The just shall live by faith. That's repeated at least 3 times in the New Testament. It must be important. This satisfaction of God's law we perform in a substitute. That's the amazing thing. We obeyed God in Jesus. And we were punished in Jesus, our substitute. He did it all. Our substitute Saviour. We read again in Galatians and chapter 2. These wonderful words that the apostle is not too proud to utter to these people who were being tempted to think that they could make themselves righteous by works that they do. He says in verse 16 of chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith or better put, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness come through the law, then Christ died in vain. Whose obedience and perfect faith gives us life? Gives us life. But not only long life. We see the promise here goes beyond life in this life. It goes beyond the temporal, physical life. Not only long life, but life eternal. And so then, all our obedience and righteousness, all our obedience and righteousness, which now is reckoned to us, the word that God uses in his word is impute. It's placed to our account. It belongs to us now. We didn't do it. We did nothing to achieve it, but he gives it to us. It's reckoned to us who are his chosen sinners before God. All that is reckoned to us is all, every last bit of it, is all of another, not of us. It is all of his Son, the perfect man. Even him who died and rose again. And so we read these words and we're thankful as we read them in Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's been witnessed. It's been witnessed here, and we're directed to it, which is in Jesus alone. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a, and we must never take this word out of the scriptures, as a propitiation. He's a sin covering, a sin bearing substitute. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, his holiness, that God does not just leave sin under the carpet. He deals with it. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Here is the key. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law through faith. So where is boasting now? Who can boast? The letter of the law we read kills. It kills. It condemns. But the gospel brings light and life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. And lean on your own understanding. As we read a little later in Proverbs 3. Do not lean on your own understanding of how you can be righteous before God. But rather heed and grasp the wisdom of God in the gospel of his Son. We who are his, called and saved by the grace, by His grace, do obey our Saviour. We do obey our Saviour. For the love of Christ constrains us. We trust Him by faith alone. Amen.